country music on. Not a lot, all right, but it's there. Thank you, Bob, for blessing us. So the other day I was with some friends who are both from Syracuse. They're not related. I just happen to have two friends who are from Syracuse. And one's headed home for the holidays and one is staying here. And so growing up in Syracuse, you know, where the winters are cold and snowy, I had to wonder what they thought about winter in the north. I mean, if you grew up there, wouldn't you be used to it? You know, wouldn't you kind of maybe even like it? So wouldn't that be kind of like throwing Brer Rabbit back into the briar patch? That's what I was thinking. So I asked, and they both agreed. They hated it. Absolutely hated the cold, hated the snow, hated the long nights, the short days, hated the long winters. All of which means that my two friends are not crazy, you know, because, I mean, who likes winter? If you like winter, I mean, really like winter, go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you really like winter? Okay? Now, I want you to notice the people who are around you who are looking at you, all right? They're smiling on the outside, but on the inside, they're going, you're nuts, you know? Because, right? So in a week or so, all the Christmas lights will be gone, and the mild weather that we've been having these last few days, these first few days of winter, they'll be replaced by bitter cold, and the wind will blow and it'll cut right through, no matter how much you dress. And if you stay outside for any length of time, your toes and your fingers will get numb, and they'll start to hurt, and your nose will run. And every day you'll come home from work, and it'll be in the dark. It'll just be depressing, right? The kids will get sick, and then you'll get sick, and then the kids will get sick, and you'll get sick, and you'll just trade it back and forth, you know. And you know how months normally fly by, right? Isn't it true? The older you get, the faster the months fly by. You blink, and summer's over. And, you know, December just started the other day, and now it's Christmas all of a sudden, right? But winter just seems like it will never end. Have you ever noticed that? February is both the shortest month of the year and the longest month of the year. And March ends up sometimes being just as cold, right? If it's not just as cold, it's, you know, not as warm as we think that it should be. So this is just my own personal opinion, but winter stinks. That's just how I feel. And see, what we do here at Christmas time is we romanticize winter and snow and coldness, right? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, right? Remember a few years ago when it snowed big time all day Christmas Eve and we had to cancel two services that we had planned, you know, and all that hard work out the window. And if that snow had happened any other day of the year, everybody would have just stayed home and not. But people love to shop on Christmas Eve, and some people even save all their shopping to Christmas Eve. So they had to go out in that snow. So there were car accidents and trouble and stuff like that. It just puts everybody in a holly jolly mood, right? And then next day, driving to Grandma's house for Christmas was a little dicey for everyone there. And you get there and you find out their grandma's been run over by a reindeer, and that just ruins everything, you know. Got to return all the presents you bought for her. Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. An open sleigh in winter? Really? Have you ever heard of wind chill factor? You know, why does that sound like fun? Back when our kids were still in school, I think Austin was probably in middle school and Angela was in high school. And it was mid-December, late enough that downtown was decorated and everybody was going to put Christmas lights on their houses had put Christmas lights on their houses. So Pam told me and the kids that she had a special surprise for all of us one night, not to plan anything for this one particular night. And she told us to dress warmly. Well, it turned out to be a particularly cold day and a cold night. And she has us drive to downtown Frederick and we get out and we walk and we stand on the street on East Street. She's arranged for us to be taken on a horse-driven carriage ride through downtown and around the areas to look at all the Christmas lights and all the decorations. And she's got it in her head that we're gonna make a Christmas memory, right? We are gonna have us a Hallmark moment. She had blankets for everybody and a thermos of hot chocolate. And she's so excited. She is so excited. And I am so cold. I mean, we're standing on a corner on East Street waiting for the carriage to get there. And I'm getting colder and colder, but I'm a good husband. You know, I put my arm around her, you know, because I can see how excited she is and because I want her to know that she's such a great mother and because I'm hoping that we can share body warmth with each other and everything, you know. And Angela, she's a good daughter, so she tries. But it's clear that she's miserable no matter how much she tried to handle it. Austin, on the other hand, he's a boy. And even worse, he was a middle school boy, you know, which are no, you know, they lost their cuteness in elementary school, but they haven't reached the usefulness of a high school kid who's got a driver's license, can drive themselves someplace, you know. So Austin doesn't hide anything at all, you know. I'm cold. This is so lame. I can look at Christmas lights from inside a warm car. And so after just a few minutes, Pam has watched her Hallmark moment turn into a Friday the 13th Nightmare on Elm Street Freddy Krueger Christmas moment. You know? And all because Hallmark makes Christmas in Vermont seem like the kind of place where snow isn't cold and a guy and a girl just met the week before can fall in love on Christmas, break up over some misunderstanding, make up and get married on Christmas Eve, and then ride away for a life of happiness in a one-horse open sleigh. There is nothing romantic about Christmas. I'm sorry. Or sometimes I wish I was a bear. You know? Really think about it. Springtime comes and bear comes lumbering out of his cave, and then he eats. All spring, they're eating roots and berries, and, you know, and they don't stop eating until fall comes. So that's all they do. They make cute little bear babies and, you know, eat and stuff, and they'll eat just about anything. They'll eat berries, they'll eat roots, they'll eat insects and deer and elk and moose and caribou. They'll head down the river and catch trout and go on a salmon run, you know, and eat all. And that's all they do for 5 months. They just eat and make babies. It's great, you know. They get fat. And it's good that they get fat. And the thing is, they get fat, but they can still run and climb trees and be agile and everything. I mean, they got the best of both worlds. They can be both fat and athletic, right? It's something that we can't do. And then late fall comes, and before winter really hits, what do? They take a nap. They fall asleep and they don't wake up until late spring. In Yellowstone, they say the bears up there sleep for 5.5 months. So they literally go to sleep in the fall and wake up in the spring and they've slept through winter. I wish I could do that, don't you? I wish I was a bear. Yeah, right? This summer I read a book at the beach about trees. You know, when I wrote that, it sounded really nerdy and boring. But I hope that when I said it out loud, it would make me sound really neat and cool. You know, like, wow, Pastor Larry loves trees. But now that I've read it out loud, it just sounds nerdy and boring and everything. But anyway, I read this book on trees, The Hidden Life of Trees, What They Feel, How They Communicate, Discoveries from a Hidden World by Peter Wallenberg, a German forester. And I learned that, yes, trees have feelings, and yes, they do communicate. You know, although anybody who's read The Lord of the Rings knows that bears, that trees communicate. But you know what else I learned? Trees are like bears. Springtime come, and they pop out leaves, which start soaking up sunlight, lots and lots of sunlight, because the days are getting longer. And then through photosynthesis, they turn that sunlight into fuel, into food, into sugar, which they use to grow taller and wider and send their roots out deeper and wider. And they soak up water and nutrients from the soil and from the underground fungus that actually helps them communicate with each other. And they do this all spring and all summer long, just soaking in the sunlight, turning it into fuel, which fuels new growth and fuels berries and nuts, you know, and they use to make more trees. And they just fill themselves up until they can't fill themselves up anymore. And then sometime in the fall, when they're as full as they can be, they drop their leaves. They don't need them anymore. Because they can't store any more of the food that the leaves would make from sunlight. And the days are getting shorter anyway. And then winter comes. And you know what trees do in the winter? They rest. They rest. They rest. It takes a tremendous amount of energy to do photosynthesis and to make leaves and berries and nuts and soak up water from the ground and then send the water all the way up against gravity, right? 10 feet, 20 feet, 30 feet, some trees hundreds of feet. You carry 100 gallons of water straight up 30 feet and see how much energy that takes. So by the time fall comes, they're tired. After they drop their leaves, it's been a little bit more time storing food and water, mostly storing water. And then when the really cold weather comes, they just shut down. You look at the rings of a tree, and the wide parts between the rings are when it's really warm, and they grow a lot. So the grain's wide there. But the rings are the winter months. They're where not much happens. They're resting. They're getting ready for the next bout of warm weather. You see, trees need winter. They need the winter. Winter lets them rest. Though they don't grow a whole lot in the winter time, winter allows them to rest and recover so that they can grow when it turns warm. In other words, winter is a tree's Sabbath. When they cease all their work and they recover from their labors. See, without Sabbath, the trees burn out. Without winter, they wear themselves out. This was demonstrated by some tree lovers. They took young oaks and young beech trees, and they brought them into their houses where it was warm all year long, and they put them on windowsills where they got plenty of daylight. And the writer writes, in cozy living rooms where there's no such thing as winter as far as temperature is concerned, which means most of the young trees couldn't take a breather. They just continued to grow. But at some point, lack of rest exerted its revenge, and the plants, which had seemed so full of life, died. So it seems that in the genius of God's creativity, something so harsh, so bitter, so lifeless as winter is actually necessary for life to thrive. So God knows what He's doing after all. In Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7, we read, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." People who walked in darkness, he says. You know what this darkness is? This deep darkness of which Isaiah writes? This winter of their discontent? It's what we know as the exile. Israel had gone through this repeated cycle where they would be unfaithful to God and go after other gods. And so God would punish them. And they would repent, and then God would restore them, and then rinse and repeat. They just kept doing this over and over again. They would be unfaithful to their covenant with God. They would practice injustice against the poor, against the powerless. They would take advantage of the widow who was without the protection of a husband, and take advantage of the orphan who was without the protection of a father. And so God would punish them and they would repent. And He would restore them, and on and on and on that cycle went. They rejected Yahweh as their king and instead wanted a real king. And then when their real king sent their sons into wars that they couldn't win and stole their daughters for their own pleasure and took the abundance of their farms and their pastures to build their palaces and temples. It was for the Lord, they claimed. But Yahweh had already proven that He was perfectly happy dwelling in a tent. Besides, the whole world was His temple. Why did He need? He didn't need their puny Jerusalem temple. But they did it anyway, and they continued in their idolatry and their injustice. And so God finally said, enough. And He withdrew His hand of protection. You want to live like every other nation, He said? Not as My special covenant nation will find. Here's what happens to every other nation. So first the Assyrians rolled through, capturing and exiling the northern tribes, where they were never to be heard from again. Many of them traveled south to Judah, where they assimilated with the tribe of Judah, so that all Israelites became known as Jews. But never again would you meet a man from Naphtali. And the Babylonians rolled into Judah and burned Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and there was nothing left. And after the Babylonians were the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks and the Egyptians and Syrians, and now in the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the Romans. But then Isaiah does something different. He does something interesting. He introduces into Israelite religion an innovation. And something new in their understanding of God. See, before, as I said, when Israel sinned, Yahweh's anger burned against them. And in His wrath, He punished them hard. He killed the idolaters and the purveyors of injustice. And there was a lot of collateral damage along the way. It wasn't just the powerful that were afflicted when the Babylonians rolled through Jerusalem. A lot of innocent men, women, and children lost their land, lost their livelihood, lost their lives. And Isaiah, he could and did speak of this God of wrath who doled out punishment because He was so outraged. Punishment as retribution, punishment as just rewards. The very first chapter of Isaiah, verses 23 through 25. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the orphan, and the widow's cause does not come before them. Therefore, says the Sovereign, the Lord of hosts, the Mighty One of Israel, I will pour out My wrath on My enemies and avenge Myself on My foes. I will turn My hand against you. Punitive suffering. Suffering as punishment. Then Isaiah does something new. You see hints of it in the first 39 chapters, but it's in chapters 40 through 55 where he really develops this. It's the idea of suffering as purgative, as suffering that refines, of suffering that restores, restorative justice. And this is embodied in the figure that we've come to call the suffering servant, the one who brings salvation, not through military victory, but through suffering. So we read in Isaiah 53:7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. And then verses 11 and 12, out of His anguish He shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through His knowledge. The righteous one, My servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the end of chapter 53, and then he rolls right into chapter 54. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Burst into song and shout, you have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be more than children of her that is married, says the Lord. And now it's a different kind of suffering. It's the pain of labor. It's the pain and the suffering that leads to life, the darkness from which comes a great light. Winter light. Light that leads to the rebirth of spring. You know why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Jesus was more than likely born in the springtime. It was a time when you have had shepherds staying outside during the night with their flocks. Certainly not during the winter, yes. Winter in Palestine is cold and it is harsh and bitter and humid. Jesus almost certainly wasn't born in the wintertime. So why do we celebrate his birth on December 25th? It's because in the northern hemisphere, that's when the days start to get longer. When the light stays around longer, when the sun rises higher and higher into the sky. That's when the promise of spring becomes real. Even as it continues to get cold in January and February, the days get longer, meaning that the cold won't stay and the darkness will not prevail. For unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son has been given. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, this time of year, we celebrate the coming of your Son into our lives. We recognize and we confess the darkness that we have allowed to enter into our lives and indeed into the world. The darkness of sin. The darkness of disobedience. The darkness of apathy. The cold of faithlessness. And into that darkness, into that coldness, you came. And you came to bring us life. You came to redeem us and to restore us so that we could be what you created us to be, children of the living God, created in your image and your likeness. And we would no longer be defined by our sin, by our shortcomings, by our weaknesses. But we would be defined by your righteousness, your faithfulness, your justice. We would be defined by our Father's name. Thank you, Father, for not turning your back on us in the winter of our sin, but for coming and transforming our darkness so that the light could be born, the light which cannot be overcome. We celebrate, O Lord, your love for us through Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.